my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when you offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. And you have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. So what have they done? He's charging them here. They neglected keeping that place holy. They neglected it. What? How? They let strangers come in. You know what? You have to watch that eye gate of yours. You have to watch what you put, what you allow to come into your heart through your ears. You need to tune some things out. And sometimes you and I get out of, we just lose our joy. We lose our victory. Our walk is messed up because we've just let too much stuff in our ears and through our eyes. That's what Lot did when he lived in Sodom, right? That's what the Bible says. He vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing, right? What's that mean? He was looking at things he shouldn't have been looking at, and he was listening to things he shouldn't have been listening to. And what was the effect? It harmed him in his soul. He vexed his righteous soul. And you know what? Some of us need to get some of that filth that we've allowed through our eyes, through our ears, and into our hearts. We need to get it out of the sanctuary. You need to just carry it away. You need to go in, clean it out, take an inventory, look at the things that should be there and shouldn't be there, and just get them out of there while you still have a chance. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Now, I've always heard this verse used, I think misused, having to do with staying fit, eating the right food, you know, living healthy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16 says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." Whoa! Now, that's not Old Testament. That's not Mosaic law. That's church epistle. Sounds like God's pretty serious about that temple he lives in. It's not a building. He says, God says, you're the temple. And the one that defiles that temple, and friend, that's not eating too many potato chips. That's not what that's talking about. That is not talking about smoking. That is not talking about drinking. I mean, some people use it to say, look at what you're doing to your body. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And yes, that's true. But God is talking about that sanctuary within you. It's talking about defiling that place with the wickedness that we allow into our mind and into our heart. We are defiling His temple. He says, that's my sanctuary. Why are you letting into that sanctuary things that do not belong there? That was the place where I was going to meet with you. You know what? We can lose God's blessings. What does it say God will do to a person that defiles that temple? Destroy. That doesn't mean send to hell. But do you know what? You can see the destruction of your marriage, your joy, your victory, your testimony, your power. You know what? The Lord will destroy all of that. You can reap the corruption that you've sown. Yeah, you can lose it all. And maybe lose it at the judgment seat of Christ too. Why? Letting that sanctuary get defiled. Now we're all guilty. But thank God we can always clean it up. And you might have to clean it up often. But you know what? If you know tonight, if the Spirit of God lets you know that tonight that place ain't clean, it's not the way it should be, then you're accountable to God tonight. You're responsible. You can't leave this place until you get it right. You can't. God expects a response. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 down there in verse number 5. It says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," like back in the beginning, remember? He just spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the world was enveloped in darkness. I think that was a judgment from God, and the waters are covering the earth. And the first thing that God did to remedy the situation was He brought light into that darkness, right? He spoke, and there was light. The first thing that happens on a darkened soul when it trusts Jesus Christ is what happens? Just like somebody turned the light on. Amen. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ comes, what does it say? Comes into them, right? It says up in verse number 4 about how the devil blinds the minds of those that believe not. And it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And when a person gets saved, what happens? The Spirit of God, who is light, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, comes to live within that sanctuary. Now there's the light. The light is on in that sanctuary. There's the person of Christ in His Spirit. And it says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure, and it is a treasure. Amen. It is a treasure that Jesus Christ would live in you and me. That's a treasure. That's a treasure. You're rich if you have that tonight. You are rich. How many in the world have that tonight? Have that blessing? The God of the universe in the person of Christ living within them. Well, man, we are rich. It's a treasure. And you know what? We have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. Just a simple tabernacle like in the Old Testament. Nothing glorious, not gold-plated, you know. I know sometimes we're called temples, but most of the time we're called tabernacles. That tabernacle was a pretty simple structure. Earthen vessels. Pretty ordinary looking things. But the beauty and the treasure was what was inside. Right? The treasure's on the inside. And in that earthen vessel, you can't see the treasure from the outside. But it's in there. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Down in verse number 10, it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. So the Lord comes into that sanctuary. He inhabits our life. He lives within our body. He turns us into a temple that He does not want us to defile, a temple that He wants us to keep clean, because it's the place we fellowship with Him. It's the place we see His glory and His power when we approach Him in prayer and we read His Word and we spend those times alone in fellowship with God. That's where the Lord reveals Himself to us within our spirit. That's how we come to know Him, right? Where do we know Him? In our spirit. What part of us actually can lay hold of the Lord Himself? It's our spirit. And that's within us. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And one of these days, that earthen vessel is going to be removed. And the glory of God is going to be manifested. You can imagine that day? Right now, the world cannot see that presence of God that lives inside of you. They can't see it, but one day they will. You know, one day this earthen vessel is going to be changed. And in Romans chapter 8, it talks about the manifestation of the sons of God. I have a feeling that that means one day when these bodies, these fleshly bodies are removed and we get rid of this vile body and we get a body like His glorious body, then that glory of the Lord is going to be visibly evident. It's going to be seen. I think of it, you know, in the story in the Old Testament where Gideon, you know, and all the soldiers and all that, you know, they got the 32,000 and then 22,000 went away and then he had 10,000 and then those went away and he's just left with 300. And then they go into battle with those 300. But then Gideon, he gave them a pretty strange set of weapons. He gave every guy a trumpet and an earthen vessel. And in that earthen vessel was a light that nobody could see until it was time for them to descend from the skies onto the enemy. Right? And as those 300 are coming down in the night from those mountains and circling the enemy, I wonder what that must have looked like. You know, those guys are asleep in their tents. All of a sudden, on Gideon's signal, there is a blast of a trumpet. And all 300 guys from around those hills are blowing on their trumpet. And about that time, everybody's scrambling into their, you know, out of their PJs and getting their sword and coming out of the tents. And they look up into the hills. And around that time, Gideon says, now, on my signal, you break that earthen vessel. And once that earthen vessel is broken, then they're going to see the light. They're going to see what was in there all the time. And you know what? That's a picture of the saints of God coming down back to this earth, I think, one day. And you know, one day that earthen vessel is going to be removed. And man, the sons of God are going to be manifested. The sons of God are going to be manifested. But in the meantime, that same God, that same power, that same glory is in you right now. It's there. He's there. He's there right now. Man, how do you wrap your brain around that? How do you even explain that? I don't even know how to... I know it's in the Bible. I believe it. But boy, sometimes it is... The one that created the universe. Yes, that one. The one that walked on the sea. Yes, that one. The one that hung on that cross and bled and died, went to hell and rose again. That one? Yes, that one. Living in here? Came from heaven? Living here? Is that amazing or what? Does that give you chills? That gives me chills. I think about that Savior. That one is in here. And for no other reason than have fellowship and for this body to become His sanctuary. What kind of a God is this that didn't want to be far away, wanted to be as close as He could to us and actually just unite with our spirit within us? But what a responsibility that you and I have to keep our sanctuary clean, to keep it clean. And if we don't keep it clean, we're going to see the destruction of some things. You lose some things and you got to get it right. You got to get it right. And if you don't get it right, it'll eventually get right in heaven, but then you lost a lot of blessings and rewards along the way. Can't wait that long to get it all straightened out. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're just going to take a look now at how to get the sanctuary clean. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The previous verses in, you know, starting back in verse 14 of chapter 6, we won't take the time to read, but I know you're familiar with them. It's talking about fellowship with God. And it says, can two be not equally yoked together, and so on and so forth. And it's talking about you and I being careful about what we yoke ourselves up with, what we join ourselves to, what we have fellowship with, who we have communion with, you know, what we participate in. You got to be very careful about that. I don't mean because you got to follow a bunch of rules that the pastors make up for you to do and places to avoid, but it ought to be your desire to live a separated, holy life. You shouldn't have to be forced to do that, because our companions and the environment and the places that we go to, the things that we look at and the things that we listen to are affecting this sanctuary in here. And that's God's abode. That's where He dwells. And He wants us to avoid those things and separate ourselves from some things. And then you get down to chapter 7, verse 1, and it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. Now, I know we are already cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you remember in that upper room when the Lord went and washed His disciples' feet? He washed their feet, and Peter protested, Lord, you know, I don't want you washing my feet. He said, well, if I don't wash you, Peter, you have no part with me. And Peter said, okay, I changed my mind. Wash everything. Just start up here, ears, arms, everything. Just wash everything. If I, to have part with you that you have to wash me, then I want you to wash everything.
Amen.
He says, no, I don't have to wash everything. You are already every whit clean. You are already every whit clean. So here's the truth of it. It's one of those, another one of those paradoxes in the Christian life. We are completely cleansed by the blood of Christ, but we got to be daily cleansed. Right? It's a paradox, but it's true. Yes. Are you washed in the blood of Christ? Yes. Are all your sins cleansed away? Yes. But you got to be cleansed every day. And so, I don't know how to explain it, but I know it's there in the Bible. Paul told us, cleanse ourselves from, look at this. What is it that they had to get out of that sanctuary in 2 Chronicles chapter 29? Filthiness. Notice what Paul says here. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Spirit, that's sanctuary. That's that innermost part of you where the Spirit of God and you are united, where they dwell together. That inward man, that inner man, that new creature in there. Cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, let's go back and see how Hezekiah did it. All right? Let's go take a look and see if we can learn something from the way he handled the situation. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We already mentioned in verse number 3 that he started early. He didn't start late. As soon as he knew there was a problem and had the power to do something about it, he did something. Okay? And you have the power to do something about it. You know you do. The Lord will help you. He'll give you grace. His mercy is new every morning, because we need it every morning. And so Hezekiah did, he started early. First year, first month, right away. And that's what we need to do also. Don't hesitate. If you know there are things that need to be made right, things that need to be cleaned out, if you got some things in that holy place that need to be removed, then don't wait until tomorrow. Don't wait until you get home. Don't wait till next week. You need to clean it out as soon as you know about it. As soon as you know about it. One preacher, it might have been Pastor Mel, said, keep a short account with God. Keep your accounts short. Don't let things build up. Don't let it wait until the end of the week, the end of the month. You know, your end of the week prayer time. You're going to confess everything. Well, you forgot 99% of everything you did already. You know. But cleanse, it says in verse number 5, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Set those things apart that have defiled you. Get them away from you. Remove them. Right? Now that's, some Christians don't want to hear that kind of stuff. I mean, we think we got liberty, and liberty means I can do whatever I want. You can't do whatever. We can't do whatever we want, right? We have liberty, but we're not supposed to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. We're not supposed to make any provision for the flesh. But we're to keep this sanctuary clean. Remember that your Savior dwells there. God Himself is there. And they had certainly angered the Lord. They had forsaken him in verse 6. They had turned away their faces. They had turned their backs. They weren't looking to the Lord. They were looking the other way. Looking at the TV, looking at the paper, looking at the world, looking at this, looking at that. They turned their face away, turned their backs away. I guess one good step is just turn around. That'd be a good start in the right direction. Turn around. Start looking at the right things. And also they had shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and had not burned incense. That's a picture of prayer, a type of prayer. How's your prayer life? You know, when your prayer life starts to suffer, that sanctuary gets dirty. That incense hadn't been burned in a while. And it had been a while since they offered those burnt offerings. Remember, we mentioned it last night or this morning. I don't remember when it was, about the burnt offerings. And the Lord had required those morning and evening, a burnt offering, every morning, every evening, at his temple, at his tabernacle. That was in addition to the ones that the people were required to bring, or the voluntary offerings that the people would bring. These were the offerings that the Levites were to offer. They'd start the day with a burnt offering. They'd end the day with a burnt offering. The evening sacrifice, it was called. But of all the different kinds of sacrifices that could be offered to the Lord, peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, burnt offering, this morning and evening sacrifice was a burnt offering. And the thing that was different about it is it was wholly consumed, completely burned. None of it was for the Levites to eat and feed to their families. None of it was for anybody to partake of. The animal was consumed in its entirety, right? Because it was holy for the Lord. And it was brought to God. It was a picture of total consecration, total sacrifice. Nothing held back. The Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 5 made himself a burnt offering. Why? That means on that cross, everything was surrendered. Everything was yielded. Everything was given up. Nothing was held back. How did the sanctuary get dirty? They stopped offering that burnt offering every day. You know what happens? You know how things start to get dirty? You spend a few days and you don't yield yourself to the Lord at the beginning of your day. You go a few days or a week like that, and you know what? You're going to start to let things in that are going to affect your heart and affect your mind. If you and I would give the Lord his burnt offering every morning, just remind yourself, Lord, here's my body. I just offer myself to you today. Lord, just take all my heart, take my thoughts. I give myself to you today. And then probably in the evening too, for some reason, the type is there, probably because we need to do it morning and evening, is just remind ourselves at least that often, morning and evening, that we're the Lord's. We belong to him. He can have everything that we are. He can have everything that we have. And you know what? When you and I stop that burnt offering like they did, the temple, the sanctuary gets defiled. So what should you do? Start giving God his burnt offering again. Start your day. I don't mean just with your proverb of the day. I don't mean with your 5 minutes in the morning, you know, that, you know, okay, well, I read my Bible today. But how about just a surrender of your heart? Say, well, I did that. I do that once in a while. Okay. And I guarantee you the days that you did that were probably the best days of your week or your month. The days when you really surrendered your heart and gave yourself and just yielded yourself to the Lord. Why should that just be a rare thing now and then during a revival meeting or, you know, during a crisis and we just get on our face and we start to pray and we cry out to God and we just finally get things surrendered? Why in the scriptures is it a twice a day thing? Why is it a twice a day thing? Because that's probably at least the number of times each day I got to remind myself who I belong to, who purchased me. I'm not my own. You're not your own. You can't do what you want to with that vessel anymore. When you make a decision about where to live, who to marry, what to do, careers and everything else, do you know what? You better check with the owner before you do that. You had better just ask the one that bought and paid for you if that's okay, if that's what he would like you to do. We make plans and then afterwards we ask God to bless them. We make decisions and make moves and change things and say, Lord, please bless what we just did. You know, if I took your car and drove it across country and called you from California and said, by the way, is it okay if I borrowed your car? Well, it's a kind of late to ask you, isn't it? It'd be a little dumb to do it and then ask you if it's okay. Why? It's yours. I don't have any right to use that. This vessel, this sanctuary, God said, that's my sanctuary. That's my place to abide. That's where I wanted to live until the day I remove that earthen vessel, and then the world's going to see what you really are. Going to see the sons of God manifested. But until then, God said, that's my place. And what are you doing with it? Well, the children of Israel had forgotten that it was the Lord's house. And they had forgotten, they had neglected to give him that burnt offering. The burnt offerings had stopped. The burning of incense had stopped. That's your prayer life. How's your prayer life doing? I guess we all in here could use some improvement there. Me especially. But you know what? That's a part of it. That's an important part of it. It's just an important part of it. It's not just putting in the time. It's not just going through the list. But I mean, it's just speaking to God. Getting alone somewhere in that sanctuary with you and Him. How long has it been since you met God in that sanctuary? So you just shut the door, shut everybody out, turn things off, tune things out, and just meet with God in that sanctuary. Can I tell you what His greatest delight is? Not to see you accomplish some great miracle. Not to see you do some great work. Not to see you win 500 souls. His greatest desire and His greatest delight was just to fellowship with you. Isn't that amazing? Because He could do things, you know. He said, you know, when they were complaining about all the disciples praising Him when He made that entrance into Jerusalem, and He said, I tell you, if these should shut up, you know, I'll just make the rocks cry out.
Amen.
So He could get things done. I know sometimes we feel indispensable, but remember, God's chief desire is just to be with you and fellowship with you and speak to you, and you speak to Him, and you meet with Him there and see His glory, see His power, right? Offer Him your praises. Bless Him with your mouth. Bless Him with your life. Offer Him yourself. That was the place of offering. How's the sanctuary? How's the incense going? How's the burnt offering? Now, if it's stopped, then Hezekiah's making the right moves here. Let's get it started again. That's the right thing. Let's just get it started again. That's how revival begins. Doesn't need a bolt of lightning coming down from heaven, you know, I'm revived. No, get the thing started again that you neglected. Start them up again. Get the prayer life going. Burn some incense up to the Lord. Just offer up those praises to the Lord. Bless Him with your mouth. Give Him that burnt offering every morning, every evening. I like what that lady did in, I think it's Luke chapter 15, when she lost the silver coin. Remember what she had to do? She had to sweep the house. I don't know, maybe she was a bad housekeeper, you know, but she had to sweep the house to find the coin. That's what it seems to indicate to me, right? If the floor was clean, you drop a silver coin, you know, oh, there it is right over there. You know, if there's so much clutter and junk and garbage and filth and everything, and you lose something in your Christian life, you may have to clean, sweep the house first to find what you lost. Some of you still looking for your joy, you're wondering where it went. You're still looking for your victory. It's in there somewhere, but you're going to have to sweep that house out. And then the next thing she did, is, I think it says she lit a candle. Turn the lights back on. Pour the Word of God in there, right? Just pour the Word of God in. Say, well, I read my Bible. Then read it more. But I read 5 chapters. If you don't feel any better, I'd read 10.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
If you were sick and I was a doctor and I gave you a prescription and what I prescribed didn't help, then I would give you more, right? If one wasn't enough, take two. That's the way it is with the Word of God. Did one verse help you? No? Then do another one.
That's right.
If 5 chapters didn't help, then guess what? You better change your schedule and find room for 10.
That's right.
Somewhere.
Amen.
You better cut out something and get enough. Pour the Word of God in there. Pour the light on in that situation, and you flood that sanctuary with the light of God's Word. That, remember, that's what happens when you got saved. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ just comes in there. What happens? After a while, we just, you know, sort of peter out. We get our verse or two now and then, you know, and it just gets real dim in there and real dark. Heaven is a place where there's no more darkness, right? That sanctuary in heaven has no darkness in it. That sanctuary down in me is not supposed to have any darkness in it. Flood that thing with the Word of God. Turn the light on. Turn it up brighter. Put another bulb in or something, and you can find what you lost. You'll find it. Sweep the house and turn the lights on, and you'll find what you lost. Now let's just go. I'm going to hurry up and finish this here. Go down as 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Look down in verse. I want you to see the results of Hezekiah's attempts here. He cleaned things up. They carried the filthiness out of the place. They got the incense burning again. They offered the burnt offerings. They repaired the doors so that they can open and shut them properly, right? Know when to shut things out. Know when to turn your eyes away. Know when to not listen to things. Repair the doors. Fix the doors. Don't just let everything in, right? If the door is broke, you can't shut it when it needs to be shut, right? So fix the door so that you can shut it when things that want to get in shouldn't get in. You can shut them out. But notice the results that Hezekiah had here. Verse number 20. Hezekiah the king rose early, again, always early with him, and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. He went toward God, went in that direction. Don't go the other way. Go toward God. Look at verse number 24. They're offering sacrifices. They got all the sacrifices ready. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement. To make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. They started the burnt offering again. Notice verse number 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. Oh boy, that's a good one. When the burnt offering began, the song came back. Right? You get it? Right? You know, right? When the burnt offering begins, when you offer yourself like you should each day, give yourself to the Lord, guess what? He'll put that song back in there. You'll be able to sing again. If you're not giving him his burnt offering, there's not going to be much of a song in your heart. And then look at verse number 28. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. The burnt offering is never finished, right? You just continue it. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Say, well, I'm going to start working on this, and I hope within a week or two, month maybe, I'll have it all fixed. We'll go down to verse number 36. Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Yeah. You know what? You can fix it in a second. It doesn't take a month to get things right with God. You can get it right with God in an instant. You can start in that direction. Determine in your heart tonight, Lord, that place is defiled. I've let things in there that shouldn't be in there. But by your grace, I'm going to get the incense burning again. I'm going to offer that burnt offering. I'm going to sing your praises like I never have. And I'm going to get all that filthiness out of that place. Carry it out. Turn the lights on real big and bright. Pour the Word of God in there. And you know what? You will see a change. I think that that's the prescription for revival. That's what helps me. That's what helps me. I know the Spirit of God has to do it, but He does it using these means. He does it always through His Word. He does it through prayer. He does it through the offering of ourselves. He does it in answer to our cry out to God. So if you need that tonight, I hope you'll take advantage of it. Let's bow our heads. All right. Our Father, Lord, thank You for that sanctuary, Lord, where You designed, You planned that You would meet with us. And I thank You, Lord, for that wonderful blessing that we have as sons of God, that we could fellowship with You there. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, that needed to hear that, maybe someone tonight, Lord, has neglected that sanctuary. Lord, I pray that You'd help them to repair the doors and put the lights back on and burn the incense and offer the burnt offering and help them, Lord. I pray You'd restore that, and may there be sweet fellowship again and praise there again and victory, and may they see Your power and Your glory again in their life. Thank You for meeting with us here tonight. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, whatever good is accomplished, Lord, to You goes all the glory and the honor. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.